text that we're looking at. Those songs were about the authority of God. Those songs were about Him being King forever, seated on His throne. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew that we have been studying together, and I want you to turn to the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I'd like to read the opening verses. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Jesus, pressed by thousands of people, is pushed into the sea, seated in a boat, and probably his disciples are hanging on to that boat to keep it from rocking, waist high in the water. And he is teaching. In verse 3, in parables. And as you go through this chapter, you discover that there are 8 parables. The parable of the sower. And all of these parables deal with the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. We're going to explain that here in a moment. There's a parable about a sower. In verse 24, there's the parable about tares being planted among the wheat. There's the parable about the mustard seed in verse 31. The parable about leaven in verse 33. The parable about treasure, verse 44. The parable about a pearl of great value, verse 46. The parable about a dragnet, in verse 47. And then the parable about the head of the house, in verse 52. Now, we have already discovered that Matthew's gospel is all about Christ being a king. The songs we sung, seated on the throne. He begins his gospel with the very lineage of Messiah that takes him back to David, who was king. In chapter 2 of Matthew, you have the kingmakers from the east who are without a king coming to Jerusalem because they had heard that there was one here born king of the Jews. And they knew this, for they had Daniel years ago bringing the word of God to those people and speaking about the coming king. And Daniel gave them the exact year of the king's death. And they had read from Moses, and they knew that when he would come according to Numbers with a great brilliant shining. And they saw this shining. Then Matthew talks to us about Herod, the king, there in the third chapter. Second chapter as well. And then you come to the third chapter, and you have John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, and he's preaching that the king is here, the kingdom of God is here. And then in chapter 4, you have Christ the King coming up against Satan, who is the ruler and power of the air in this old world, and he defeats man's enemy as the king. And then he starts to preach a sermon that we have gone through. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's the manifesto of the king. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we saw the authority of the king over every realm of disease and nature and demons. He has the power to be the king. Then in the 10th chapter, we saw him sending out his apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And then we see in chapter 11 and chapter 12 the rejection of the king. Matthew's gospel is all about the king. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And today's sermon is going to be kind of an introduction to this chapter, laying some groundwork so that we can build in the weeks ahead, Lord willing, on the parables of the king in this chapter. Let's begin by acknowledging something this afternoon, and that is the concept of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. By the way, that expression you'll read, the kingdom of God, and then you'll read the expression, the kingdom of heaven, and some people have tried to see a difference between the two. No, they're one and the same. How do we know that? Because some of these same parables that are found in Matthew's gospel, where he uses the expression the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, in the synoptic gospels, he'll use the same parables and use the other expression. They're one and the same. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But the first thing we need to acknowledge about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is, number one, God has a universal kingdom. Every single human being who's ever been born, including you, are underneath the sovereign rule of the Almighty Creator. He is the universal King. Not only over everything on this globe, but my friends, He is King in the entire universe. And Psalm 29 says in verse 10, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth King forever." He is a king forever. Now listen to Psalm 103 in verse 19. "The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." God has a universal kingdom over everybody and everything, and he's king forever. You and I are alive right now because he made heaven and earth. And he gave you life. And our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. He is sovereign. Matter of fact, 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11 says this, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head over all." That is the universal reign and kingdom of our great God. But in the vastness of his creation is this globe that you and I live on. And in the vastness of his creation, there is one spot where currently there is rebellion against the king. And you will begin to understand the concept of God's kingdom if you understand the second aspect of God's kingdom, which the theologians call the mediatorial kingdom. God is ruling through mediators, historically, in the affairs of men. You open the Bible, you discover that God created Adam and Eve, and Adam was placed as the one who was to have dominion over the earth. Then he was tempted by the devil, and he disobeyed God and lost that perfect state of holiness and righteousness and obedience. And his disobedience has brought into this world and human history sin and rebellion against God. You know what the purpose of our fellowship is here? You know what the purpose of Manor Gospel Fellowship is to be? is to see men and women who have submitted their life to God and entered His kingdom on earth, and they're obedient to Him. The call of God on His people is obedience. Jesus, when He left here 2,000 years ago, said, "Go into all the world and make disciples from all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." You see, on this earth that is under the mediatorial oversight of humanity, in the opening pages of the Bible, you find there was a period called the patriarchs, and great patriarchs were leading the world. Now, Abraham, you had a patriarch by the name of Melchizedek, who was a king, but he was also a priest. And he was bringing the rule of God to the earth, and the message of God to the world, and the word of God to the world. And then God chose from the patriarchs to focus on Abraham and then create a nation from Abraham's loins, the Jewish nation, that were then to become the ones that gave the world the message of God and the word of God. And God came to them and gave to them His covenants and the promises. And God told them that from their loins would come the Messiah, and He gave him their worship. And all these things God gave to that nation, and that nation was to be the representative of God, giving His word, speaking of His rule, speaking of His reign. And yet that nation, because of its sinfulness, was unable to obey perfectly. And they become a picture of all humanity in our inability to obey our God, our Creator, the Sovereign King, perfectly. And God took them out of the land and scattered them around the world as a testimony of their inability to keep the covenant demands. And Israel couldn't do it. But in the sovereign plan of God, He was going to send His Son. And the prophets knew this. They knew He was coming. But as you read their prophecies, you discover that they were struggling with something that Peter wrote about in the first letter, the first chapter. Verse 10, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. These prophets knew Messiah would come, that He would come to suffer, and that He would come in glory. And they were wondering, when is this going to take place? And what about this suffering? And what about this glory? They knew it would take place. They had David's Psalm 22 that spoke of the crucifixion of the Messiah. They knew that He would suffer. They had Isaiah chapter 53 that spoke of Him as God's sin offering. They knew that He was going to suffer. And yet they had the prophecies about Him sitting on the throne of David to rule as a king. Do you know that one of the reasons that a lot of Jewish people today do not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah is they said that He didn't come and sit on the throne of David and bring peace to the world. So He couldn't have been the Messiah. And they failed to grasp something. That when you read Zechariah the prophet, chapters 12, 13, and 14, It delineates between a Messiah who is first pierced in a crucifixion and yet comes down and delivers them from the nations of the world, and the Jewish community look on Him whom they pierced, and then they begin to wail and mourn, and a fountain of cleansing is opened, and they acknowledge who He is, and then He sits on the throne of David. That's in the prophet Zechariah. And Peter saw that. And they were struggling. Well, what about this suffering? And what about this glorious reign? How could Messiah do both? And that same message is found in Isaiah chapter 60. Matter of fact, when Jesus began his public ministry, he went into a synagogue and he began to read from Isaiah. You were invited in that day as a rabbi to come to the forefront and read the scripture. And so the Lord Jesus Christ on that day picked up the sacred book and he read from Isaiah 61, and it said this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the Hebrew Bible and he sat down and he said, "That's being fulfilled today. I am the one that this text talks about." But he stopped his reading before he came to the second verse, which says, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." And he split his coming to suffer and free mankind from the day of God's coming judgment that will fall upon the world and upon Israel, and the response of Israel to all of this when they begin to mourn and wail like Zechariah. And Jesus placed a time difference between his suffering and his glory. And if you will begin to understand that, then you will start to understand Matthew 13. "For he gathered to himself this crowd and began to teach them something about the kingdom of heaven." And this teaching, my friends, deals with the time period between his suffering and his glorious reign. Every one of these eight parables deal with the time that started 2,000 years ago to right now and into the future till he comes back. There is something about this age and the kingdom work in this age. Christ is not on the earth right now in physical form. He's seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, and he's going to come back again. The same Jesus is going to come back again and sit on the throne of David. That's what the Hebrew scripture says, and that's what the New Covenant scripture says. He's going to come back again. He is king. He's not present, but in his absence, there is a kingdom on this earth, and the citizens of this kingdom are those who have heeded the gospel and have repented and believed. And you've entered that rule and reign of God. You're sitting on his earth, his globe. But my friends, I'm speaking to people out here who are still living a life of rebellious sin against the king. You've not humbled the knee in a repentant faith. You've not heard that gospel of the kingdom. Repent and believe. And once you do, you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. In this room this afternoon, there are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth. And we are the ones that the Spirit of God has opened up our hearts, and in our repentant faith, we submitted to the King, and we can say, "He's King Jesus." And we're going to spend the rest of our life trying to obey him and live the kingdom. And to help us understand this mystery period of time between the first and second comings of Messiah, the Lord has given us these parables. There are a lot of people in this room that think you're part of the kingdom of God. You've never been born again. Matter of fact, you hear people say, "Well, we're all God's children. We're all going to go to heaven." You know that the great God of heaven and earth has authority over hell itself? The great God of heaven and earth, whether or not you surrendered your life to him, has authority over you. And the Bible says he has the authority to cast you into hell. He's going to cast the old devil into a pit for 1,000 years. He has authority over him too. So what about this interim period? What is it going to be like?
Just as there were in the nation of Israel Jewish believers in Yahweh whose hearts had been circumcised and they longed to obey the covenant, just as there were those who had entered the kingdom of God back then, there was also among the Jewish people, people that were unbelievers. For not all Israel is Israel. Not all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had the faith of Abraham. Not every Jewish person had put their faith in the coming Redeemer. The call of the gospel had gone out, like Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And Jesus in John chapter 6, that Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it. The very gospel of God was going out, and people's hearts were being circumcised by the Spirit, and they were born again. And they were the true descendants of Abraham. Even as there was a mixture between believers and unbelievers among the nation, my friend, in this age, in this local church, in this building, there is a mixture of people that believe and don't believe. And some of you think you're going to go to heaven and you've never been born again. And you do well over the coming weeks to listen to the teaching of the parables of Jesus in this chapter. What is a parable? By the way, Matthew 13 is the first time in the New Testament that we run across the parable. Someone tell me what a parable is. Anybody know?
It's a story that is just literally true.
Okay. The Lord is going to teach some spiritual truths. But he's going to use something that he can bring alongside to teach that truth. Literally, the word parable means alongside. It means to lay something alongside of something else so that a comparison can be made. And the Lord would use things they were very familiar with, for they were an agricultural society. This first parable, when he talks about a sower that goes forth to sow a seed, how many times do you think they saw a sower sowing seed in the field? Many a time. How many times did they, when it came to harvest, acknowledge that there were wheat and tares in their field? And they looked so much alike when they were first planted. You thought you had a whole field full of wheat, and then you go out there before the harvest. You say, oh no, I've got tares in there. You had experience with mustard seed. Everyone knew what leaven was. Everyone knew what treasure was hidden in the field. They didn't have banks back then. Now what'd they do?
They dug a hole and buried their treasure.
And so the Lord is going to bring alongside things they were familiar with so he could speak truths. And yet those parables had a purpose. Now this might shock you to know what Jesus says here. He spoke, verse 3, to them in parables, but you continue to read in verse 10, and it says the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now let me stop and look at that word mystery. Now, we talk about books being written. We call them mystery books. Or a television show. It's a mystery. That's not what he's talking about here. When you read the word mystery in the Bible, you're to think of a truth that was not revealed in the Hebrew Scriptures, but is revealed in a greater way in the New Testament or by Christ himself. And I shared with one of those this period between his suffering and his glory. In the Old Testament Scriptures, it looks like they were right next to each other. And yet, there is something that they didn't have all the information on. It was like a mountain range, and they saw his first coming as the first peak, and in the back was his second coming. They didn't know how much valley there was in between those mountains. And so God is going to reveal what is called a mystery. And he's going to reveal the mystery of this time between his first and his second comings through parables. I have spoken with many Jewish people here in the city of New York that still don't understand the suffering and the reigning of the Messiah. And that's why they tell me Jesus couldn't have been the Messiah. He's not on the throne of David. He didn't bring peace. Well, they didn't understand the mystery
that has been revealed.
And he tells us that there is a twofold purpose of parables. To you it's been granted to know the mysteries, but to them it's not been granted. Do you know that the Lord is going to use parables which are as a riddle if they're not explained? I mean, Lord, what are you talking about? A sower went forth to sow. I mean, what is this all about? It's like a riddle. What are you trying to communicate? And God tells us here in this book that Jesus did that deliberately, and it's going to have an impact on two kinds of people. For those that are true citizens of his kingdom, he's going to give them the understanding in all of this. But to those who have failed to repent and believe, they're not going to understand a single thing. And because they don't understand, they're going to have to understand that this is God's way of judging them. Do you realize that spiritual truth is not understood by what the Bible calls the natural man? Until you are born again, you don't understand the sacred truths of the Word of God. By the way, those of us that are coming to understand some of this truth is not because we've got a greater intellect than those who haven't put their faith in Christ. The only reason that I understand these things is that the Spirit of God has been teaching me for many years. The Spirit of God is illuminating His Word to His people. And some of the densest of us, in the eyes of an intellectual world, have a greater grasp of spiritual truth than the greatest of us. And we have it because His Spirit has revealed it. And yet Jesus said the purpose of these parables is not only so that I can teach my people great truth, but He said I am hiding truth from the unbelieving world. And it's my way of showing how I judge them. If you're here this afternoon and you have no comprehension about spiritual truth and you are in spiritual darkness, then my friends, there's only one thing that needs to take place in your life. You need to be gloriously born again. And the Spirit of God bring new birth to you to open up your eyes to spiritual truth, and He becomes your teacher. The deep things of God are given to those who are citizens of His kingdom.
So they reveal, and parables conceal. They reveal spiritual truth to His people, and they conceal spiritual truth to the unregenerate. Whoever accepts God's truth, my friend, gets more of God's truth. And you will ascend into light and more light and more light. But those of you who reject God and fail to enter His kingdom will descend into darkness and darkness and darkness. And you'll get to the place in your life where you say, you know, there isn't even a God. And that book's not real. Well, you've not even read that book, and you don't even have an understanding of that book because you've never been born again. It's not that you're dumber than I am, because I'm smarter than you are. It's just that something's taken place in my heart. Verse 13, I speak to them in parables because while seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. You keep on hearing, but will not understand. Do you know how many times you've come to these services for weeks and months and you hear the Word of God coming from this pulpit? You're hearing it, but you don't understand. That ought to be the first indication, my friend, that you're not born again. That would be the first indication you've never entered the kingdom of heaven. For the heart of this people has become dull.
With their ears, they scarcely hear. They close their eyes. Otherwise, they'll see with their eyes. They'll hear with their ears. He's quoting the prophet Isaiah. They'll understand with their heart, and they'll return, and I'll heal them. And how blessed are your eyes, because you see, and your ears, because you hear. And Jesus is saying there's two kinds of people. Some see, and some don't. And some hear, and some don't. And only those who've been born again by the Spirit will ever come to these spiritual truths. Then the Lord says in verse 17, "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear." You know what he's saying there? There's a mystery. Between my first and second coming, those prophets were wrestling with this. They didn't quite comprehend it. But he says, I've come, and I'm going to lay this truth out to you. And in this 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, I'm just going to tell you what the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is going to look like between my first coming and my second coming. And that's where we're headed in this text. So these parables are going to be an opportunity for the Spirit of God to challenge the hearts of men and women in this room who've yet to believe. Truth is available to people who believe and are willing to be taught by God. But rejection of Jesus the Christ, the King, will take you further and further and further into the darkness of your unbelief until you settle in your heart there is no God, and some of you simply find yourself right here right now. Oh, the prayer of my heart is that the Spirit of God will open up your heart, will unlock your heart to these spiritual truths, so that you'll have the ministry of the Spirit doing for you what Psalm 119:18 says, as the psalmist cries out, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's the heart cry of a believer. Or I say it's 64:1. Where Isaiah says, "Oh God, rend the heavens and come down." My friends, 2,000 years ago, God rent the heavens and came down in Christ. And he's brought us to be spiritual truths. And because of his coming and because of his teaching, the author of Hebrews in the 11th chapter would say that those Old Testament prophets could not have been perfected without the New Testament revelation. And I close by telling you this. God's plan is on schedule. We look at the world with all of its mess today. We look at the conflict all over the globe. We see the rise of Islamic terrorism and the building of an ISIS group that would be more than thrilled, for they said that they want to come to this country and plant their flag on our White House dome and do away with Our Lady Liberty. They won't be coming here. But everything that's rolling out is under the sovereign King who reigns forever. Are you a citizen of the kingdom? You can be. The Spirit of God is touching your heart today, and you're saying, "Pastor Bill, I want to repent and believe on Christ. And I want to enter that." the sonship of the king. And you can be. You see the diversity in this room? Look around. Do you know that Jesus said between his first and his second coming that it would be the time of the nations, the time of the Gentiles, the time when there's going to be a harvesting of believing people from every tongue and tribe and nation, and it's happening. You know what brings people together? Say the other day, we need racial reconciliation. Most segregated day is Sunday, as we gather in our different churches. Just look around here. You know what brings us all together? The gospel of the sovereign God, for He's made us all for His glory. Citizens of His kingdom. He is our King. And I subject my life in obedience to Him. Let's pray together. Father, we look forward in the weeks ahead to being taught from this book about this period of harvest between the first and second comings of your Son. Father, we can't preach people into the kingdom. We can't say the right words that will open up their heart. Only You can do this. And Father, we look around this room and we see these dear men and women marking unity here in the city. From all these ethnic backgrounds, the nations of the world that You've created. And Father, I ask You that if it would please You, if it would bring glory to Your name and honor the work of Your Son, that You would open up the hearts of men and women to believe, to know You, that You are the Lord. May Your Spirit convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Father, I too one time was dead in my trespasses and my sins, caring less of You and Your demands and Your authority in my life, going my own way without any regard for You. And You brought me Your gospel. And You opened up my heart. And You caused me to be born again. And You've been good to me for decades in my life, leading me into more understanding of who You are. Father, would You please do that for men and women in this room? Because of Thy great grace and Your tender mercies and Your long suffering, may there be a vast harvest of vessels of mercy. Show Thy mercy, O God. Show Thy mercy on men and women in this room who right now in their hearts say there is no God. Show them mercy too, O God. Thank You for King Jesus. And thank you that he's going to come back again someday and right the wrongs of this world and reign as king and present the kingdom to you, his Father. So we bless you today in his name. We're going to receive an offering today. If you came prepared to receive and to give a gift to worship the Lord, help in the expenses of the ministry. I'll be looking around at who I can ask to help us with this. Pastor Johnny, would you come help me? And would you pick one of your other men to come help you as well?
I want to say a special thanks to Pastor Johnny is from New Jersey, and he brought with him a group of, how many people came today? 23 people from his church. I'm looking for the bags, too.
Our offering bag here. How could we take up an offering and not have an offering bag?
Would you please go back and ask for that? Thank you so much. We do have a hat, okay. All right. Well, all right, anybody else have a hat? In this place, you've got to be full of innovation. But in a moment, I'm going to ask Pastor Johnny if he'll thank the Lord for these gifts. But they brought that group to help us today work on the projects in this building. Pastor Johnny is also on the board of the New York Gospel Ministries, which is the entity that's working with us here to get the gospel of God on the streets of New York. And so I thank God for you. I'm going to ask you if you'll thank the Lord for these gifts.
Okay.
Well,
let's pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we do worship Thee as our God and King. As we've read from Thy Word, we do thank Thee, Lord, to come together this afternoon and having brought each and every one this afternoon, we pray now that all of these offerings that are given would be given unto Thee, and that Thou would give wisdom and grace for the ongoing ministry of the work here. We thank Thee, Lord, for everything that's able to be done, the preaching of Thy Word and the worship of Thy holy name. And as families and people are able to be helped and assisted, we do thank Thee, Lord, and pray that this ministry would continue and would expand and that souls would be reached. We pray, Lord, now that the very prayer that Pastor Bill prayed for would be answered, that Thy Word would reach to the hearts of each and every one of us, that we would bow our knees to King Jesus in obedience and in honor. And as we are hoping to do this very service this afternoon, so receive, Lord, these offerings, not to man, but to Thee. We give from our heart. We acknowledge that what we have has come from Thee, and we just give back what really belongs to Thee. And so we thank Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.